Hello, and thanks for listening to this week's message from the Napoleon Church of the Nazarene, where we exist to help people take their next step in a transforming relationship with Jesus Christ. We hope that as you listen, you are both encouraged and challenged as you take that next step in your walk with Christ.
It's good to be in the house, Lord. It's been enriching and fulfilling for me already just in our first half of the service here. If you're visiting with us today, we're so glad that you're here, and man, I hope you see how much this church body truly loves their pastor and their family. And Ben, we just thank you so much for your leadership, for your grace, and in very John-like fashion. You know, we're studying through the book and the Gospel of John. I believe many of us in this place have stories of how we've seen God move through Ben and this church over this past year. And if you're like me, I'm not sure I could put those on a chronological graph, but I think over the past year I could speak of the essence of the things that I've just seen here that would speak a common story to us. Pastor Ben's care for the people that God has given him here and for the community around us, for his compassion to those who are hurting, for his belief in Christ and the mission that he has set before us. And for his leadership in taking the difficult often over the easy. John does a similar thing as he retells the beautiful story of Jesus. It's a story from his account, all that he kind of remembers, and he's intentional about it. We found in week one, if you were not here, we want to just kind of continue to remind us of what we believe the purpose of the gospel writer of John's writing is. And it comes from John 20, verses 30 and 31. It says, "Therefore, many other signs Jesus also performed in the presence of the disciples, which are not written in this book." And I'd invite you, as these are up here, to read along with me. Would you do that in verse 31? "But these have been written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in his name." The Gospel of John is split up into a couple sections. The first of those, chapters 1 through 12, where we're at today and will be for some time, is what is known as the Book of Signs. In the second half, chapters 13 through 21, which we'll get to eventually, okay? Chapters 13 through 21. But today, as we continue in this book of signs, we begin with his first sign, or what some might call his first miracle. We're going to see four of these over the next several weeks concerning Jewish institutions. Now, what's interesting about the gospel writer John is that he much prefers the language of sign rather than the other gospel writers' form of miracle. And here's why I believe this is true. A couple years ago, I was coming back from St. Mary's, Ohio, to, at that time, our hometown in Kenton, and the speed limit was 70 miles an hour, and I was in a hurry. I wanted to see my family. I was in a bit of a hurry. I was doing 74. Yeah, that was real reckless, right? But I was there, and I was probably talking on my phone or doing something a little and there's a moment there where it's still four lane around Wapak, where the speed limit decreases from 70 to 55. I'm driving. All of a sudden, I see lights behind me. I immediately flush red, like I'm nervous. It's not something I enjoy, or anybody else for that matter, I hope. But I pull over and off to the side of the road. And, you know, state patrolmen have this persona about them. You ever getting pulled over by a state guy? Like, they are like the cop in The Terminator. I'm pretty convinced of that. He comes up, he's got that for any state troopers in the house, forgive me. I love you. I've never seen that here. But he comes up, and he's kind of stern. He says, "Do you know how fast you're going?" And I was honest. I'm 74. And he says, "Do you know what the speed limit is?" And I said, 70. And he goes, "Well, it's 55. You managed to blow through two signs that warned you the speed limit was dropping. And this is a very dangerous intersection." I believe that's what the gospel writer of John is doing for us when he uses the word signs. His desire is to point us to a greater truth and reality of what is and what is true, not to focus on the miracle, but rather who it is pointing toward. And so as we read about these signs over the weeks ahead, you're always going to see him point to a greater truth. And that's what my prayer is for us today, that we would see beyond the miracle and beyond even the substance of some of the things that Jesus is going to do and see how it is going to point the original audience toward him and how I believe it will point us toward him today. Because John wants us to understand that Jesus is the Christ, that we might believe and have life in his name. That's good news today. I hope that as we do this, you'll hear that over and over again. The Spirit will just speak that to you. So today, I'd like to read a text from chapter 2, beginning in verse 1. And as we read, if you'll just be patient with me, if you have your Bibles, please turn. If you have your phones or your tablets, feel free to do that. We'll also have these on the screen. But as we read, I'd like to just break it up a little bit and just give us a little context into this story as we read. And then when we finish, we'll kind of just go where I believe the Lord's led me from what's this mean for us today. Everybody on board with that? All right, thank you. Don't fall asleep yet, y'all. I mean, worship team got us awake. Let's stay there. If your neighbor starts to nod off a little bit, just elbow them. Make sure they wake up, all right? John chapter 2, verse 1 and 2. It says, on the third day, which maybe that brings about something for those of us that are aware of Scripture that it might give us an indicator of later. On the third day, there was a wedding in Cana of Galilee, and the mother of Jesus was there. And both Jesus and his disciples were invited to the wedding. Now, weddings today are a big deal, but if they're a big deal today, then back then they were a really big deal. In fact, people might attend two weddings a year, if they were lucky, and those would have been the premier social gatherings of that year for them. Now, in that wedding, it was at least a year in the making, and that was a time in which the bride and the groom were in a contract, or an agreement, I should say, known as betrothal. It wasn't the covenant of marriage yet. It was this betrothal, which was much more serious than our engagement would be today. And during that time, we'd find the groom in that culture was responsible for all of the details. This was to prove or demonstrate that he could care for his bride-to-be. Now, just for a moment, for all you men in the house today, how much would we fail if it were up to us to plan the wedding? Can I speak from experience? I had to help plan a wedding because Brittany was finishing college. And I'll just be honest, we ran out of food because of my poor planning. The men did this, though, so that he would give honor to his bride-to-be and the family around them and prove that he could do this. So in this setting, Jesus and those closest to him were all invited to attend. And then we get to verse 3. When the wine ran out, the mother of Jesus said to him, Jesus, they're out of wine. Can you believe it? They're out of wine. Now, Mary wasn't distressed, so don't hear her say, like, oh no, what are we going to do? She wasn't distressed. She wasn't upset. She was simply sharing something with her son. See, because in that culture, to have run out of wine at the wedding would have been seen as shameful for the groom. In fact, it could have even carried legal ramifications for him. It certainly would have brought shame upon him because it would have meant that he didn't prepare or plan well. And it would convey then his inability not only to care for his guest, but ultimately to care for whom? His bride. This is a big deal. And Mary is simply, as she's talking to Jesus, says, uh-oh. Or in the words of the NASA executive, whoever it was, Houston, we have a problem. And then Jesus responds, "Woman, what does that have to do with us?" Or literally translated, "What does that have to do with me and you? For my hour has not yet come." Now, in Eastern culture, this was not a slam to Mary as it might be for us. So we read this, and some of y'all are like, "Oh, how dare Jesus call his mother woman?" Let me be completely honest with you all today here in the West. If I ever refer to my wife as woman, I will be the one in the grave. All right? Husbands, don't follow this lead. Different cultures, all right? Jesus, his intent was not to be rude or disrespectful. We know this because of Scripture. One of the foundational rules of interpreting Scripture is simply that Scripture interprets Scripture. Thank you. Scripture interprets you. So we can go to Scripture and say, was Jesus a rude person? And we can answer that affirmly, no. In fact, later in the Gospel of John, chapter 19, Jesus would give careful instruction to John, whom we believe wrote this book, the one that Jesus loved, it says in the text, that he would pay careful attention to make sure that his mother was cared for by this man as if he was his own. That sound like a disrespectful, rude human being? No, I think it's someone that cares deeply. This wasn't a sign of disrespect. But I do believe that Jesus is doing something intentional here in this statement. First, I believe that Jesus is expressing his independence from his mother as the Son of God. He is the Son. Nobody knew this better than Mary, right? I mean, the angel told her, "Hey, it's going to be a wonderful conception that is going to be birthed by me, my Holy Spirit." She's aware of this. Jesus is simply reminding her of his independence as the Son of God and that he can only carry out the will of the Father. That's his chief desire. Secondly, he most likely also is simply stating, "Mom, this isn't my wedding day. My hour has, but this isn't my wedding day." And the fact that they've run out of wine, it doesn't concern either of us. And then he says, "My hour has not come." In week one, Ben unpacked a little bit of what this looked like in John, the time. And we are people that like chronology, aren't we? We like to know exactly when, exactly what moment, and we want to follow this timeline. That's chronos, time in the Greek. The writer doesn't use that language. He uses a little looser word for time called hora. And that is not a specific time, but rather an occasion, all right? So the occasion for Jesus to be glorified has not yet come. He says the Father has not revealed that. This is my occasion in time to reveal myself. In fact, we'll see that time comes, that occasion in the Gospel of John, chapter 12, verse 23, where Jesus says this, "The hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified." We do find, though, in Scripture also that Jesus is often referred to in the New Testament as the bridegroom. In fact, the New Testament portrays him as the groom often, and the church then as his bride. And we will celebrate the entrance of the bridegroom. In fact, next week, we call Palm Sunday, is called the triumphal entry, where we will celebrate Jesus' entry into Jerusalem, where he then begins his journey towards the cross and the tomb and the resurrection. And so in this statement, this simple statement, Jesus wasn't being disrespectful, but rather Jesus is kindly reminding Mary of these things about him and his mission that God sent him on. And so verse 5, then his mother responds, and she said to the servants, "Whatever he asks you, do it." Isn't it wonderful that you know, Jesus, at least 30 years of life at this point, Mary has lived more life with Jesus than anyone else. To say she knows him would be an understatement. And maybe she could even hear Jesus saying, as they're in this predicament with people or with man, this is impossible. But with God, all things are possible. You see, Mary learned to trust him through this time. She learned to believe in him so much to the point where she could confidently say, whatever he asks for, help me, do it. Verse 6, now there were 6 stone water pots set forth for the Jewish custom of purification, each containing 20 or 30 gallons. This verse will give us a little clue as to what kind of wedding this most likely was. You see, this would have been a wedding that most likely was rooted in Judaism and Jewish culture. We can also glean from this that there's a good chance this wedding was part of either a priestly family or at the very least a very religious family. Because they would have been the ones that had stone jars, not clay jars. You see, clay, if it was contaminated, they would have had to have demolished those pots and bought new. But stone pots were not designed that way. They were designed to be reused over and over and over again. Each of those contained 20 gallons of water. There were 6 of them. Y'all are better at math than me, but 6 times 20 is 120 gallons of water. Why 6? Now, there's no indication in this text as to why, but if we look at some of their fascination with numbers in Judaism and the Hebrew culture, we can find that the number 6 would signify the number for man, or is often associated with imperfection. And so I don't think it's a far stretch to think that as people were coming to a wedding, they would be reminded of their imperfection, their humanity, and that they would need a ritual cleansing for that. And so Jesus takes these instruments for purification, and in verse 7 says this, "Fill the water pots completely full, fill them with water." So they filled them up to the brim. And he said to them, "Draw some out now and take it to the head waiter." So they took it to him. When the head waiter tasted the water, which had become wine, and did not know where it came from, but the servants who had drawn the water knew, the head waiter called the bridegroom and said to him, "Everyone serves the good wine first. And when the people have drunk freely, then they serve the poor wine." Now, I don't need to tell you why, right? It didn't mean they were, it just meant that as people drank wine, even just one, it would numb their taste buds a little bit, and they didn't have to spend as much money, okay? So let's say it was frugalness. "But you have kept the good, you have kept the best until now." A few things here. First is, I have to wonder the influence Mary had. You think about that? That when she said, "Hey, whatever he says, do it," they actually listened. And so she had to have some influence with the people that were around her. We find here that Jesus solves 2 issues, doesn't he? The first issue is that of quantity. Will there be enough? The second issue he solves is that of quality. Will it be good or will it just be diluted? So he fills those jars, 120 gallons. Now, again, I'm not great at math, but I did some equating and some things. You know how many bottles of wine that would be in our culture today? Somewhere around 600. Do you think there's enough? I think there's an abundance. And not only was there an abundance, but it was perhaps the best they had ever had. So now we find these religious vessels that were used for purification are now being filled with something new. Jesus reveals himself in this story. Isn't it wonderful? He doesn't reveal himself to the master of ceremonies first. He doesn't even reveal himself to all of the people to see this wonderful miracle. Who does he reveal himself to first? The servants. And then Jesus does something for this groom that he could never repay him for. And that is simply that he takes something that should have been, by all accounts, shameful to this groom and fills it with gladness. In the Old Testament, wine was often associated with gladness or with joy. In fact, the psalmist would say in Psalm 104, 15, and wine, speaking of this substance, wine which makes man's heart glad. He's not speaking of abusing this substance. He's speaking of a wine that brings us joy, that gives us a reason to celebrate, that encourages and brings a wonderful sense to what we're giving thanks for. It is something that is glad. And so this groom that could have experienced shame, now it is replaced with gladness. Verse 11 says, this beginning of his signs Jesus did in Cana of Galilee and manifested his glory, and his disciples believed in him. After this, he went down to Capernaum, he and his mother and his brothers and his disciples, and they stayed there a few days. Now, why was this story so important to John to be the first that he records in all of the experiences he had? And I believe for John, we find this in this last verse. It was the revelation of Jesus' glory that is the pinnacle of this event. It's not the miracle. It's not his power. It's his glory. Because Jesus is not merely a man. He is more. He is the presence of God in the world. And since he radiates the presence of God, he appropriately then shows forth the glory of God. And now I believe in this text, both then and now, perhaps there's this great dilemma that they were confronted with and that we are confronted with today. For in our humanity, we all have natural desires, don't we? In fact, a man by the name of Maslow developed a hierarchy of needs of these desires. He would say at the bottom of that triangle, there are psychological needs, those needs of air, food, shelter, clothing, sleep. He would then, as he moves up, say there are needs of safety then and security. We as humans have a need for love and belonging. We have a need that we want to matter. As I read through that list, I can think, yeah, that sounds like me. I have those basic desires and needs. And people throughout all human history have been pursuing those needs and desires that they might be filled. I'm no different. I have sought to fill my life with desires. I've sought to fill my life with people. I'm a people. I'm a true extrovert, right? I gain my energy from being around others. I've sought people. I've gone different places pursuing whatever I felt like next might be. I've pursued things. Any of y'all get a little, like, I get a little anxious when my old technology starts to get old and I feel like I have to have something new. Been there? Some of you are like, no, I hate technology. That's fine. You fill in your own blank, all right? Maybe it's a car, a home, possessions. I don't know what it may be for you. But many of us are looking for things that we believe will fulfill our desires. I believe as a people, often we will look for safe places, safe communities. In fact, when we came to Napoleon, we looked up crime stats. Believe that? I wanted to know, what am I getting into here, Lord? Thankfully, that actually was pretty good. I felt pretty good about moving to Napoleon. Wanted to keep my family safe. We'll often consume relationship after relationship, searching to both give love and receive love. We will seek places of belonging rather than places of rejection. And could I just say quickly, if you're new here to NatNaz, I hope you feel like you belong here today. This is a place where we experience the goodness and the mercies of Christ that I believe desires to change our lives. People are searching for a place to belong. In the first century, guess what? They were desiring the same human needs to be met. Life was hard for them in the first century. In fact, many of them didn't even live long. They didn't have money or things to do, things that we take for granted. And so when there was a wedding, whoo, buddy, we're going. We're invited because we are going to get to be around people that we love and relationships, and we're going to celebrate big. It's going to be a wonderful, momentous occasion that might fill some of those things that we are looking for. They would search religious traditions to help fill those. They had the law that was given to them by the Lord, and they would adhere to that, hoping that it would fill their bucket and make them righteous. And here's what I believe all of us from first century till all of eternity will find is that at some point we will always be left wanting. Always. Here's how. I believe that we can be as safe as possible and still get hurt. Am I in there? I do everything I can to keep my daughter safe. And she still comes in with bruised, banged up knees from tripping and falling on the pavement. We can love and be loved and yet still feel unfulfilled. We can have all the confidence in this world and do great things and believe that we matter and yet still grow weary. There's a man in Scripture that pursued all of these things. In fact, he is given the title of one of the wisest men that we will read about in human history. His name is Solomon. He wrote a very depressing book called the Book of Ecclesiastes. In fact, he says there's nothing new under the sun. And throughout this book, you'll hear this very depressing phrase that it's all vanity or it's all meaningless. Can I tell you today, he'd pursued all the desires, all the human needs, all those occupations, and would come down to at the very end say, it's all meaningless. And then there's the gospel writer, John, the one whom Jesus loved, who brings something new, a revelation of the glory of God to the world. Revelation of the Son of God, the one who has authority over all things, and the one who Paul would later write will hold all things together. The one who can offer us a secure future. He answers the issue of safety for those who will believe in his name and trust themselves to him. Follow after him. I have given you hope beyond the grave. The one in which gives an abundance. There's enough for all. The one who is righteous enough to bear the sin of the world. The one that is perfect love. The one that makes the weak and the lowly strong. The one that replaces our shame and our guilt that we deserve with gladness. I believe the question for us today then that the writer would have us ask is, what are you filling your jars or your life with? What desires and needs are you hoping that somehow will magically change things for you? And maybe today, we take this beautiful story of a wedding in Cana. And we don't just see that Jesus had command over nature by turning water into wine. But rather, we see the glory of God present with us. Maybe today we need to hear the voice of the mother of Jesus say to us, whatever he says, do it. Whatever he says, do it. I invite you to stand this morning and as we go to the Lord in prayer, I ask then for you, what's your next step? As you heard from the Word of God this morning, we can't walk with you out of this place, but he says he never abandoned us nor forsakes us. He's with us till the very end of the age. And I believe that as you walk out of these doors, that's where the mission field begins. You're responsible for what you do with that, though, in this moment. What's your next step? Can I ask us this morning, what have you been filling your life and your jars with? And might there be some things God would be speaking to say, hey, that's a really great thing. Relationships, great thing. Marriage, great thing. Kids, great thing. Your occupation, what you do, great things. But they can't be the thing that matters most. Might there be some things we're hoping will make our life better that we need to surrender to the Lord today and say, Lord, would you fill me in abundance? Would you fill me in a way, Lord, that I would heed the words of Mary, that when you speak, I simply do whatever you say? What's your move? What's your next step today? Would you think about that just for a moment? I'm going to pray, but I'm just going to be still for a moment. I know that's awkward for y'all. That's awkward for me, right? But we just want to be still for a moment. Would you ask the Lord, Lord, is there anything in this vessel that you just need to fill with you? And would you give that to him? And then simply with affirmation say, Lord, I'll go and do whatever you say. Would you pray with me? Father, we thank you that your presence is here now in this very moment. That your glory is with us. And here we are, Lord, vessels, jars. Many of us built upon the rock, upon the teachings of Jesus and a life rooted in him. And Lord, today as we seek to just live the life you've given us, I trust that your Spirit has spoken to us. And Lord, that we then as your people, as an act of worship, simply respond to whatever you ask. In And so, Lord, today, as your people, we go. We go, Lord, carrying the mission of Christ with us and carrying the mission we believe you have given us here as a church. That we walk out of these doors equipped and, Lord, ready to equip others into what it means to follow Jesus. Help us today, Lord. We need you. We are grateful for you. We love you. Fill us, Lord, with your wonderful love that we might be the representation of your glory to the world. We love you and we thank you. And all God's children said, for God is good and all the time. God bless you guys. We love you. Have a great week.
Thanks for listening to this week's message from the Napoleon Church of the Nazarene. We invite you to join us each Sunday morning at 9 or 10:30 a.m. for weekly worship and community with other believers. For more information about upcoming events or ways you can connect, find us on Facebook or visit us at napnaz.org. Have a great week.